But as you're turning there, as you're scrolling there, if we think back to last week, we looked at Ananias and Sapphira, those first 11 verses of Acts chapter 5. We saw, right, how God takes sin very seriously. We talked about, though, the patience and the mercy and the grace of God when he delays judgment for sin. But he will judge all sin. But if we are in Christ, right, if we have put our faith and trust in Christ and in him alone for our salvation, we don't have to fear the judgment of God because we're covered by the blood of Christ. We're covered by his perfect sinless life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, right? And that is the beauty and the power of the gospel. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the bold and godly conviction of the apostles. And that's the best way I can take this passage and kind of distill it down. And so what I want to do just for a few moments is to think back, starting in Acts chapter 1, of all that has happened. Because we shouldn't be surprised. At the end of the day, I don't think we should be surprised that the apostles had this bold and godly conviction. They had spent 3 years with Jesus. They had been taught by him, right? And now listen, they didn't do things perfectly, right? But they had grown, right? But in Acts chapter 1, right, Jesus promises them again that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And then he commissions the apostles to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit arrives, that the promise is fulfilled. Right? Peter gets up and he preaches this sermon at Pentecost. He bears witness about Christ. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, there's this community that's been radically transformed by the gospel, that the Holy Spirit is doing an amazing and mighty work through the people that is bearing witness to Jerusalem, to the people who are watching. In Acts chapter 3, God uses Peter to heal the lame beggar. Right? Peter gets up and he speaks at Solomon's portico. He bears witness about Jesus. Peter and John are hauled before this council, right? They bear witness to the men of this council. When they get done with that, they go and they report into the people, and the people pray. They pray for boldness while God continues to work, and God answers that prayer immediately, and they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. And the attitude and the activity of this people, it doesn't change. They continue to bear witness. And in Acts chapter 5, right, we meet Ananias and Sapphira, right? And Peter, right, holds them accountable, right, for their sin. He calls them out for their sin, right? And they witness, right, God's immediate judgment for sin, right? So you think about everything that's just happened from Acts chapter 1, all that God has done and is doing, right, through them, and how they've been faithfully bearing witness to Jesus. And we're not super surprised that, boy, they're pretty bold. And they have this godly conviction. But here's what happens, right, that in times of opposition, right, for Jesus and for the gospel, right, we can lose sight of the bigger picture. And the bigger picture for me is that no opposition is going to ever stop, let alone hinder, the advance of God's kingdom and the gospel bearing fruit. But when we come into those times of opposition, right, for Jesus and for the gospel, right, they can throw us off. It can deter us from fulfilling our task of bearing witness about Jesus and the beauty and the power of the gospel. We have the same commission that the apostles had. Right? We're called to share the gospel with others, even those who oppose us. And the apostles, right, had this bold and godly conviction when it came to their God-given call to bear witness about Jesus. Right? Their lives had been radically and forever changed by the gospel. And God had equipped them through the Holy Spirit for the work of bearing witness about Christ. Our lives have been radically changed by the gospel. Forever changed by the gospel. God has equipped us through the Holy Spirit to that task of bearing witness and sharing the gospel so we too can live with a bold and godly conviction. That's what I want us to be thinking about this morning. I want to read for us Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42. Now listen, it's going to take me 4 minutes. I've timed myself. That's as quick as I can do it. All right, so when you stand, just know that you're going to stand for about 4 minutes. Because then I got to pray, and then you can sit down. Okay, but I would invite you to please stand for the reading of God's words this morning. And Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. And none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when the apostles heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find the apostles in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. But someone came in and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in his name, in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all people, stood up and gave orders to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to the council, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. And he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up, in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. And he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then the apostles left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would be with us now this morning as we spend some time in your words. Lord, I pray that your word would strengthen us, that your word would encourage us. Lord, that we would have ears to hear and minds to understand and, Lord, hearts to be moved. Lord, that we would allow your word to do a summary of what's happening, right? And we've seen this already before in Acts, and we'll see this again, that Luke will at times just kind of recap things and just give a summary statement about what's happening. And so basically in those verses, right, God was at work through the apostles, right? There's many signs and many wonders, right? This is the answer of the prayer in Acts chapter 4, that God would give them boldness while he continues to work, right, is practically playing out here in Acts chapter 5. And we read that they were all together. That is, the apostles, that all the apostles were together, and they were in Solomon's portico. Now, if you remember back to when Peter healed the lame beggar, right, and he went to Solomon's portico, this is a very public area. There was a lot of people moving through Solomon's portico, gathering there, talking. It was a place to hang out. So the apostles were all there together. They were not hiding in some dark corner of the temple. They were in a very visible and a very public place. The people knew where to find them. And while the apostles are there, these many signs and wonders were happening publicly for people to see and for people to hear about and to witness. Now, this created tension, right? Luke tells us that there were some, right, who did not, verse 13, none of the rest dared to join them, right? That there were some people who were there and were watching all of this and were intrigued by all of this. But if we're honest, right, there's a little bit of probably tension in the air, some uncertainty and a little bit of apprehension with some of the people, right? And it's likely due to the fact that, like, okay, well, Peter and John spent the night in prison. They were intimidated. The religious leaders are really hacked off at them. There's persecution happening. There's threats happening. There's intimidation going on here. And listen, if we're flat out honest, right, Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead at the feet of Peter. But the people, Luke says, held them in high esteem. The people, although they were uncertain and apprehensive, they still spoke well of the apostles. And we read that more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. That's a staggering statement, because Peter's sermon at Pentecost was 3,000 added. But more than ever, right, God is clearly at work. The gospel continues to bear fruit. Men and women are being saved. But this got me thinking, right, that, you know, that's effective ministry, right? God is using them to advance the kingdom. The gospel is bearing fruits. But sometimes being an effective witness of Jesus, about Jesus, and about his gospel doesn't always yield faith, right? Some dared not join them. Couldn't quite get there. But listen, whatever the apostles were doing and however they were doing it, right, it was done in such a way that those who were apprehensive still respected them. Don't miss that. That they spoke in such a way that although they might not have agreed, they could respect them. Right, this activity of God, Luke tells us, it was creating quite a stir. The sick were being placed along the streets, right, just hoping that when Peter walked by, his shadow would pass over that person who was sick, and knowing that that person would be healed. Peter's shadow is healing people. And what started in Jerusalem proper is now spreading to surrounding towns and villages. Jesus told the apostles, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And we see right here, just starting to creep out from Jerusalem already to the surrounding towns and villages. And these people from the surrounding towns were bringing the sick and those who were oppressed by demons so that they could be healed. And they were healed. I mean, God's at work. People are being healed. The outsiders are impressed, and people are putting their faith and trust in Christ. The apostles are publicly bearing witness about Jesus. They have this bold and godly conviction about this God-given commission to bear witness about Jesus and the good news of the gospel, and it is for all people. But this growth, the attention that the apostles are receiving, right? The crowds that gather at Solomon's portico. Yeah, the Jewish leadership's not down with that. In fact, it emboldens them. It kind of renews their vigor against the apostles. They become more aggressive. And so we start in verse 17. "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that is, the party of the Sadducees. Well, we've seen this before. This is Acts chapter 4, right? This is Annas, the high priest, and the Sadducees, right? They've already had a confrontation with Peter and John. But out of jealousy, Luke tells us, which is just this, like, this envy, this kind of intense, growing animosity and hatred towards the apostles, out of that heart, they arrest the apostles and put them in the public prison. I mean, the preaching of the apostles, their growing popularity, the signs and wonders that are being done, the work of God that is happening, their disobedience to the leadership, right? All of those things combined, they're just becoming a major, major irritant. I mean, it is from Annas' perspective and the Sadducees' perspective, right? It's a direct attack on their authority and on their leadership. They're recognizing that they're potentially losing power here and they're losing influence, and so they now have to reassert their authority, and so they arrest them and they put them in public prison. Right? They're trying to make a public example out of the 12. They want to silence them, and they want to discourage anybody else from joining them, from following them, for responding to their teaching. Well, the apostles are miraculously freed from prison. I mean, this is the first of three times that God will miraculously free people from prison. Acts 12, it's going to be Peter. Acts 16, it's going to be Paul and Silas. But the religious leadership throws them in prison. They want to make them a public spectacle. You don't want to be like them. But clearly, the religious leadership is overruled by God, and they're ultimately powerless to stop God's plan. Now, Gamaliel is going to talk about this. We'll see in verse 39. But the angel, when he frees them, tells them to go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life, true life, the life that only God can give someone through Jesus Christ, and putting your faith and trust in Christ and Him alone for your salvation. That is life. You go and you stand in that temple and you speak to the people all the words of this life. Verse 21, and when the apostles heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. I mean, they go right back at it. It's dark 30, the sun's just coming up, and they're there doing what they've been called to do. Now, the apostles are going to... This makes me laugh, right? Annas and the Sadducees, they call together this council. Okay, and this council, this would be, right, the highest legal, legislative, judicial gathering of men among the Jews. Right, the concern that Annas has and the Sadducees have is so great that they're gathering together, they're calling together the entire leadership of the Jewish community. Got that in mind. And so then they send some of the officers, which would have been the temple guards, to go get the apostles and bring them before the council. Because they've got all these people, all these men of influence and prominence gathered together to deal with the apostles. Go get them. And the officers come back and they're like, we don't got them. Right? They tell them, listen, we got there. The doors are locked. Okay? And the guards were in place. It's all as it should have been, except for the fact that there's no apostles. Whatever happened to them went completely unnoticed. Annas and the Sadducees had some egg on their face for sure. Right? The council hears this and they're greatly perplexed by this. They're really, really confused by this. They're at a loss. You're telling me that the doors were locked, that the guards are in place, but there's no apostles. And they begin to wonder, like, what's the fallout going to be of this? When word gets out about this, what's going to happen? And then we're told that someone comes into the room and tells them that, hey, you know those guys that you put in prison? They're actually in the temple. They're standing in the temple and teaching the people. Man, that's exactly what the angel told the apostles to do. They're doing exactly what they were told. This guy didn't know. Godly conviction for the things of God's. And the captain goes with the officers and they bring the apostles to the council. Right? And they didn't do it, Luke tells us, with force. Okay, which tells me that they've used force in the past. But not this time. They did not want to provoke the people. Again, this is a public place. They didn't want to provoke the people and get a negative reaction against them. And listen, the apostles didn't resist. They went with them. They go to the council just as Jesus modeled for them in Gethsemane. They were there. So the 12 come in to sit, to stand before this council. And Annas begins the interrogation. He starts the questioning. And listen, it's really not so much a question. And you intended to bring this man's blood upon us. They can't even say the name Jesus. He basically says, this is what you've been up to. Now, nothing's mentioned about the escape. Nothing, like, they were perplexed about that. That didn't come up. I mean, Annas is reminding them, hey, listen, we told you not to teach Jesus. You blatantly disregarded that. You filled Jerusalem with your teaching, which is actually the teaching of God's. And you're trying to hold us responsible for the death of Jesus. How dare you? And man, Peter responds with this boldness, right? This conviction. Man, it is concise and it is precise. We will obey God rather than men. God, through that angel, that night that they were freed from prison, instructed them to go and to preach in the temple, and that's exactly what they're going to do. That God has a claim on their lives, not the religious leadership. Peter reminds them that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Jesus that they had killed. But he wasn't just raised, he was exalted, and he's sitting at God's right hand as leader and savior. Right, that this message about Jesus shouldn't be a threat, but should be a chance for you to repent and receive forgiveness. Because the leadership is guilty. They are under God's judgment. They are in God's crosshairs. But because of the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus, the blood of Jesus does not have to remain on their hands. With repentance and forgiveness that God offers, their guilt can be taken away from them and they can be freed from it. I mean, Peter, listen, he doesn't threaten to retaliate against these men. He doesn't pick a fight with them. He doesn't speak out against them. He doesn't accuse them of trying to silence them or to shut them down or to marginalize them. He doesn't complain about being mistreated and falsely imprisoned. What does he do? He looks at them and he shares the gospel with them. You are guilty before God. His blood is on your hands. You need to repent. You need to receive forgiveness that can only be found in Jesus. In that moment, in front of that council, Peter's concern is for their souls. The men that oppose him, that have opposed the apostles, his concern is for their souls. He pleads with them. He pleads with the leadership to see what God has done through Jesus and to see what he's continuing to do, to see the evidence. Recognize this. Recognize that you were wrong and you're guilty and you deserve God's judgment. He is being patient and giving you an opportunity to repent and to receive the forgiveness that you can only get through Christ for your sin and your rebellion against God. And that is bold, godly conviction. It's not about Peter. It's not about the other 11. It's the souls of the men of this council. They need to repent. They need the forgiveness that can only come through Christ. Verse 33, when the council hears this, instead of repentance, right, instead of this response that has happened like at Peter's sermon, right, at Pentecost, they were kind of cut to the heart or pierced to the heart. Instead of that, the council refuses to obey and hear the words of Peter, to hear the prompting of the Spirit, to hear the call of the gospel. Instead, they're infuriated. You can just see their fists clench, and they want to kill the apostles. The good news is that there was at least one man on that council who had a clear head. Gamaliel. He was a mature and respected leader. Listen, Paul would be taught by Gamaliel if he wasn't being taught already by Gamaliel. He has the apostles removed from the room, and then he cautions the others to not let their emotions get the best of them. Right? You think, pump the brakes, don't act too fast, take care. And then he goes on in verses 36 and 37, and he gives two historical examples. Thutis and Judas the Galilean, insurrectionists who were supported. They had a following, but as soon as they were killed, those that were following them just kind of dispersed and were scattered, and that movement that they were part of, it just collapsed. Because it was based upon man. So he tells them in verse 38, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. He warns them, listen, distance yourself from them. Tolerate them. Distance yourself. Here's the reason. Number one, if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. Theudas, Judas, the Galilean. Right? It's uncertain that this will continue on, is what he's basically saying here. It's probably going to fail. If it's of man, it will fail. And in verse 39, but if it's of God, you'll not be able to overthrow them. Right now the way that those two statements, they're conditions, and they're if-then statements, right? If the plan or this understanding is of man, then it will fail. Uncertain, but kind of likely. It's probably not going to, it won't sustain itself. Because once the apostles die, this whole thing will come crashing down. If it is of God, then you will not be able to overthrow them. The way Luke writes it, that's the more likely option. Right? So Gamaliel can see, he's smart enough to see, like, there's some pretty amazing things being done by these 12. And this could be of God's. So he's urging the other members of this council to consider the other option. Like, yes, there's this man, but consider, like, it might be of God. God might be at work. And if God is at work, then you won't be able to stop it. And you're going to find yourselves actually unknowingly opposing God. And that's not good. You don't want to oppose God. Right, to oppose what the apostles are doing is to oppose God. And you don't want to be in that camp. He's basically telling them, listen, this movement is going to be measured by its staying power. Don't think for a moment that Gamaliel is in the corner with the apostles and that he's giving approval to what the apostles are doing. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is back off. Don't get too involved too quickly. Let this play out. Neutral. It's where you want to be. You do this, it's going to keep you in the good graces with the people, and no matter what happens, it will absolve you from any guilt. Do you hear the irony in some of this thinking? That they're more worried about being in the good graces of man rather than God. They're guilty. You want to be neutral. Don't take sides here. It'll be better for you. I mean, they're already opposing God. You don't want to oppose God, but you are opposing God, right? They are opposing God, right? They have all this evidence of God being at work, but they're refusing to honestly look at the evidence and realize that, oh, wait a minute, God is at work here. We are guilty. It's this neutral, play the fence, sit on it, it's comfortable. I mean, that's the way the religious leadership has worked, right, all throughout the ministry of Jesus, right? But Jesus got under their skin just to that point where they had him killed. But they stand guilty. They don't want to make waves here. They want to just hold on to their power, make sure the people love them. But Peter is preaching the gospel to them. You are guilty. You need to repent. You need forgiveness. The Sanhedrin takes his advice. They call the apostles back in. They beat them. They had told them, right, back in chapter 4, that if they didn't toe the line, that there was going to be harsher punishments coming. And so now they're beaten. They're told again not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they release them. And when the apostles left the presence of the council, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I mean, you respond that way if you have this bold, godly conviction about what God has called you to do. That's how you can respond that way. But this intensifying persecution, right? This punishment, being thrown in prison temporarily until the angel got him out, but being thrown in prison to make a public spectacle of, to be an example to the public. All of this was to be a deterrent, was to put the apostles on their heels, was to silence them, was to force them to knock it off and to go into hiding. And or at least to persuade other people to not listen to them and not follow them. But instead, they leave rejoicing. We got yelled at again and beat for the name of Jesus and his gospel. I mean, it's an oxymoron, right? What was supposed to be dishonor turns out to be their cause for joy. That they were considered worthy to be a witness for Jesus. They were faithfully fulfilling that commission to be a witness. And they got beat for it. And they got yelled at again. What an honor. I mean, that's bold, godly conviction. I mean, in verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Nothing changed. The activity, their attitude, their conviction, their faithfulness to God, to be a witness to Christ, the enabling of the Holy Spirit was still at work, and they keep on keeping on. They continue to preach and teach the name of Jesus in disobedience to the leadership, but in obedience to God with bold, godly conviction. Right? Nothing is able to stop, let alone hinder, the advancement of the kingdom of God and the gospel bearing fruit. They had this bold, godly conviction when it came to their God-given call to bear witness about Jesus. Their lives had been radically and forever changed by the gospel. God had equipped them through the giving of the promised Holy Spirit. He'd equipped them for this work. They had prayed for boldness while God continued to be at work. Give us boldness to continue to preach, and they're continuing to preach. The angel says, hey, get back out of, get back in the temple and preach. Our lives, if you're here this morning and you put your faith and trust in Christ and in Him alone for your salvation, understand that your life has been radically and forever changed by the gospel. And that God has equipped you for the task of bearing witness to Jesus and His gospel so that we can live with bold, godly conviction. The apostles, they spent time with Jesus, 3 years with Jesus. They were taught by Him. Jesus, after His resurrection, showed how the Old Testament was about Him. And Jesus commissions them before He ascends and is exalted and sits at the right hand of God the Father. He says, you're going to be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Listen, we have to spend time with Jesus. We have to. We have to spend time in God's Word. We have to be taught by God's Word. We have to take our life and run it through the Bible and through the grid of Scripture. Right? The more that we're in God's Word, the more that we are taught by God's Word, the more that we allow God's Word to frame how we think and how we speak and how we act, the more we allow that to happen, right, the stronger our convictions will become. And they become stronger, not because of us, but because of God's words and what His Word has to say and the equipping of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that we become rooted in God's Word. It's the source of ultimate truth. And so those convictions become hardened and our confidence becomes bolder, and we begin to live with this bold, godly conviction. And it's not arrogance. It's not arrogance. Peter wasn't arrogant when he pleaded with the council to repent, to receive the forgiveness that only Jesus can offer. When he told them that they do stand guilty before God. It's not arrogance. That conviction is not arrogance, right? Because if your heart is in the right place, and if you realize, right, who God is and what He has done and what He calls you to do, then your life looks different. You understand that God has a claim on your life. This is who God is. And this is what he's done. This is what he's done for me. And so this is what I must do. I must talk about him. I must talk about Jesus. I must talk about his gospel. You might not like it. You may hate me for it. I gotta share it. You need to hear it. Right? That's not arrogance, right? That's a heart that's been moved by the gospel. We're all called to bear witness about Jesus and his gospel. It's my prayer that we do this with bold and godly conviction, that we understand that not everyone's going to like it and going to hear it and going to respond to it, but may we do it in such a way that they respect us for it. Because they see that conviction. That conviction's rooted deep within our hearts. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your words. Lord, I pray for just a bold and godly conviction for myself and for those in this room, or for those who may be listening online. But Lord, even before that, Lord, if there's somebody who has not put their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, Lord, if they don't understand, or maybe they're coming to understand that they do stand guilty before God, they have rebelled against him and his ways, and they stand under the judgment of God, Lord, that they would put their faith and trust in you and you alone for salvation. Lord, they would repent of their sin, that they would seek the forgiveness that only can be offered through Christ and his gospel. Lord, and as the reality of that truth penetrates into my heart deeper, what you have done, who you are, and what you've done for me, Lord, as that truth penetrates deeper into the hearts of others, Lord, I pray that we would be bold in our convictions. We would spend time in your words to be strengthened and encouraged. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit that equips us for this work that you have called us to. You are good and you are a gracious and you are a loving God. I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice for my sin. He is the reason and the purpose for life. And may we live that way for your glory and for our joy. And I pray this in your name.